Gentlemen, it's good to be here, to be able to be with you and to share with you, to be able to be here with many different men. As I look out this afternoon, and I look out, I'm sure I see many evangelists, I see many different elders, and I see many different deacons. I see many different men who belong to the Lord's church, and I'm not nervous. I'm not afraid of a man, I'm afraid of God. That I make sure that I stand right and firm and straight with Him. Because He is the one that you and I shall give our account to. Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like for you, if you would, to please turn with me to Hebrews in chapter 12. And there the Apostle Paul writes some very important words to us. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "For they," referring to our earthly fathers, "they indeed for a few days, they chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." You see, the Christian has been called by the Holy Word. He has been created by the Holy God. He is possessed by the Holy Spirit. He is in God's holy church. And he's to be living a holy life. And if that Christian will remain holy as God has called them to be holy, God has promised that He will give His holy children a holy inheritance. And isn't that what we're striving for? To be able to be with God forever and ever throughout eternity. As I stand before you today, we're talking about holiness. Heard many different messages thus far, and some of these guys have really elaborated on quite a few of the verses. Many of them already taken verses. And appreciate Hoyt there with that long, huge list, about longer than my leg and my arms put together. But I hope that you are taking these verses and you're taking them very seriously. I remember when I was in Bible college, I've had a lot of different experiences with different people. But I had a girl there when I was dating my wife, she's now my wife, she wasn't then. But she is now. But this lady who was trying to pull me from her, my now wife, she wrote me a poem. This is a girl in Bible college entitled "The Lustful Sin." What do you do when you love someone who to someone else they are true? What do you do when you feel like crying but your tears just can't show through? What do you do when you feel the need to be loved by no one but Him? And what do you do when your life has ended because of a lustful sin? That came from a girl in Bible college. And friends, we may not have as many people willing to write those kind of things down on a piece of paper, but I've talked to many of our brethren who are going to be preachers who are far from being holy. They're in school because mom or dad wants them there. They want an easy responsibility. They want to take the church like it's just come and go. Do what you want. You don't have to do all that much to be a preacher. I know some preachers are on 7-day-a-week vacation year-round.
Yeah. That's right.
Just playing the game. This book of Hebrews was written to wayward Christians, encouraging them not to give up. These Jewish Christians had left Judaism. They had become New Testament Christians, and here they are now. Because of the hardships and the trials and the turmoils of being a Christian, many of them were contemplating returning back to Judaism. And Paul is trying to encourage them to continue running the Christian race of life, encouraging them not to give up, but to remain strong and faithful unto God. He exhorts them to go on to perfection, and his appeal is based upon the superiority of Christ over the Judaic system. He says, "Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than Moses. He is better than the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus' New Testament law far surpasses that of the Old Testament law. In short, there is more to be gained in Christ than to end up being lost outside of Christ." The point is we must endure. In order to achieve holiness and in order to receive the blessings, we must persevere. And just as Jesus endured great hostility, those who now believe in Him will also sometimes have to endure hardships in our Christian walk. Even sometimes we are divinely disciplined by our Almighty God for the sake of holiness. Christians are encouraged here and they're warned not to turn away from Christ during such times, but to place their hope in Him, because the Bible says He will never leave us nor forsake us. As long as we're faithful to Him, God will be faithful to us. In those first verses of Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible tells us that you and I as Christians are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. All the faithful ones had to endure. They too had been greatly afflicted from within and without. So don't let anything bog you down. Get rid of those things that would hinder you and cause you to stumble. You see, these Christians here had not as of yet resisted unto bloodshed. But yet Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus did, but he didn't quit, did he? He kept on. Jesus didn't have it easy. And Jesus is the ultimate example for you and me today to follow. He went all the way to the cross enduring. But their threatening thing wasn't the cross per se. Their threatening thing was sin. And turning back and away from Almighty God. Therefore, we have this call to holiness. So man, you need to understand something. If people don't see and recognize a marked difference in you as compared to others around you, something is terribly and dreadfully wrong. What kind of an example are you? What kind of an impact are you making for Jesus Christ? I tell you, friends, God saved you to use you. He saved you for you to save others and to help others. He saved you and me to serve and not to sit. Oh, I know how God knows that we need dedicated, strong, Bible-based, Bible-backed, Holy Spirit-filled men in the Lord's church today. Men who love Jesus Christ with all their hearts. Men who are willing to serve Him. I kind of feel like the Quaker I heard about one time. He heard a strange noise one night. And so he got out of bed, he grabbed his shotgun, and he walked downstairs, and he found the robber there in the kitchen. And he raised his shotgun, and he pointed it right at the robber, and he said, "Friend, I would do thee no harm for this world and all that is in it, but thou standest where I'm about to shoot." And so, man, listen. If you are in the way of Bible truth, if you are in the way of blocking the Bible and what it says, then you're just going to get yourself shot today. You're standing in the way of the message. I'm just going to fire the Word of God, that gospel gun, and I'm going to let the bullets hit and fall wherever they may. Now, we need to understand that God does not delight in our destruction, but God does delight in our dedication, our development, our devotion, our determination, and our deliverance from damnable things in this life and from the damnable things in the life to come in hell. If you and I are ever going to get away from hell, we got to be faithful to Jesus now. You see, God does discipline us. It's not to discourage us, nor is it to destroy us, but it's to help develop us into to be dependable servants of His. And sometimes we need to be pruned, don't we? Cut back and shorten in order to bear much more fruit and better fruit. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote that God will not tempt us beyond what we're able to bear. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. But with every temptation, God has promised us that He would always allow us a way of escape. And I ask you, is God a liar? Huh? Does God keep His word? Is that true? Then why don't we act like it? We have problems come upon us even as preachers. And yet we wonder why God's doing it to us. James tells us that trials and temptations in life are there to make us stronger, to make us pure. And if you and I will endure temptations, we shall receive the crown of life. Isn't that what James 1 verse 2 says? Just like gold and just like silver, just like they need to be heated in order to get rid of the dross and the impurities, just as the flames of fire around that purifies them and it strengthens them, you and I also need to be purified. We need to have the trials to make us stronger and to make us better. Better overcomers. You see, the more times you swing the bat, the better batter you become. The more times you pull the bow and arrow and they shoot that, the better arrow shooter you become. Practice makes one perfect. It makes us better. Much better. God's discipline looks to the end, unto the completion of that act. God wants righteous, holy people in His church. And God's ultimate objective is to have holy sons and holy daughters. Not unholy ones, orderly ones, not disorderly. But according to Hebrews 12 and verse number 5, some people just can't stand, and they just can't take the chastening of the Lord. They can't take the correction of God. And so what some people today do is they quit. Rather than qualify, they'd rather quit. They bomb out, they drop out, they throw in the towel, they give in, they give up. And they quit trying to be what God wants them to be. I remember hearing a story one time of two frogs who jumped into a bucket of cream on a farm in Wisconsin. And as those two frogs were in that bucket of cream, the one said to the other, "Well, we may as well give up and quit swimming in this stuff. We're never going to get out of here. We're goners." But the other one said, "Just keep on paddling. Keep on paddling. We'll get out of this mess somehow." And the other one said, "Oh, it's no use. It's too thick to swim, it's too thin to jump, and it's too slippery to crawl. We're bound to die sometime anyway, so it might as well be tonight." And so that frog gave up, he sank to the bottom of the bucket, and he died. Well, his friend just kept on paddling, and he kept on paddling and paddling and paddling, and by morning time, he was perched on a mass of butter that he had churned all by himself. There he was with a big grin on his face, eating flies that were swarming by from every direction. I'll tell you something, friends. That little frog has discovered what most folks today in the church ignore. If you stick to the task long enough, you're going to be a winner. But the trouble with Christianity today is not so much ignorance as it is indifference. Indifference in the church. If you are determined to make it, you'll make it. No matter what the obstacles may be. In Jude, verse 24, there's only one chapter, so verse 24. The Bible says in Jude, verse 24, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling." And so, man, when you became a Christian, understand, you were never left all by yourself. You were not left on your own. In Acts 2, verse 38, the Bible says that we not only received the forgiveness of our sins when we were baptized, but that we also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit will help us not to fall. If you and I will only follow His directions that are written for us in the Word of God, and if we have a heart of determination that we want to stay faithful to God, we will, won't we? We will. God is able, Jude says in verse 24, God is able to keep us from falling and to present you and me faultless. Faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now that's a promise from Almighty God. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So understand, you're not on your own after you become a Christian. God is there to help you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Now you may be asking, "Well, preacher, what about those who do become Christians and then later on they bomb out? What about them?" Well, the nicest way and the easiest way I can put it is there are Christians who just don't care. They don't care. You see, there are some alligator Christians. You realize that? I mean, alligator Christians. They're the ones who come up out of the water and they go to sleep on the bank. You got them in your church, don't you? But folks, you can make it. As a Christian, if you are determined to do it, God promises that He will give you the strength and the help in order to make it. And as I look out and I talk to many people, and as I watch the majority of people coming to church, it seems that we all want the blessings, but we don't want the responsibilities. Is that true in your church? We want the blessings, but we don't want the responsibility. No one wants to be accountable for anything. And man, understand, if you do not crown Jesus Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And if you don't stand up for something, you'll fall for everything, won't you? It really upsets me and it disturbs me to no end to see people in the church treating Jesus like He's some kind of a magical potion. He's like some kind of a little Buddha doll that you can come and rub His little belly or head and get whatever you want. It seems that so many people expect for Him to do for them and to do for them and to do for them whatever they want, when they want. But we won't do what He wants. And we don't do things for Him in return. Some people in 1992, are modern-day Judases. I mean, some still betray Jesus with a kiss, don't they? I mean, Sunday morning, hour comes around to worship, and they will come to the house of God there, the fellowship of believers, and they will come and they will partake of the emblems, the loaf and the cup, I don't know if you've got it in your church, but I've got it in where I serve at, the Lord's church there in Maysville, that I've got those who will come and partake and then walk out the door. Sometimes I get really wondering what they're going to go, where they're going, what they're going for. I've been tempted before, and when I saw some people get up and go, I'm going to say, oh, wait, hold down the fort. Where are you guys going? If it's more important than this, I'm going to go with you.
That's right. Amen. Yeah.
Where are they? Where are they going? They say they love Jesus. They come and they kiss Him. And then on Sunday night, where are they? Then on Wednesday night, where are they? Where is their service throughout the week? We sell Jesus for even less than 30 pieces of silver, friends. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives a long list of what things will be in the last days. And in verse number 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, God says that there will be those who will be traitors. We've got traitors in the church. Just as much as Judas was a traitor, we've got common day Judases who are traitors just as well. Judas. Why, when we think of Judas, we say, that man, that horrible, wicked man, that despisable, despicable, untrustworthy, uncommitted man, he betrayed Jesus Christ for a measly 30 pieces of silver. But folks, there are many, 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 many a Christian who ends up betraying Jesus Christ for even less. Less than that 30 pieces of silver. Why, there are those who betray Jesus Christ for a grade in college, a grade in high school, a grade in middle school. There are those who betray Jesus Christ for a boyfriend or for a girlfriend. There are those who betray Jesus Christ for a job. There are those who betray Him for a family reunion or a one-night stand. There are those who betray Jesus for a ball game or for company or for boating or hunting or fishing, even for television programs. You believe that? But folks, you'd better remember what Jesus said. When Jesus said what He said in Mark chapter 8, in Mark 8 verses 36 and 37, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world, but yet lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for a soul?" So understand, God is delighted. He is delighting and desiring to give you and me some wonderful things, isn't He? In fact, 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says that you and I have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. You see, Christianity is a life, not a condition. It is active, never passive. It is a voyage and not a harbor. Our greatest challenge as Christians is to live in the world, but yet stand apart from the world. To not be tainted by its lust and its entanglements that are around us. Jesus even said in John 17 and verse 16, "They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." Is that true about you men? Are you unique? Are you different? Besides that, this present world has nothing to offer for the Christian, does it? There's nothing here even to be compared with that which Jesus is intending to extend to His own. So the Bible tells you and me to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I'll receive you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Your personal purity of producing and presenting the personhood of Jesus Christ, it can penetrate, prick, and permeate the people around you. And it can preserve them as priceless, pleasing, and peculiar before Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. There the Apostle Paul wrote, Hebrews 2:1, it says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." You see, the picture here is of a boat that is tied loosely to the docks. It's a loose knot. It's not anchored. And as the waves begin to roll and beat upon it, it is slowly but surely untied, and finally it drifts away. But God wants you and me as Christians to grab a hold of Jesus Christ, to grab a hold of Him and His Word and the church, and to tie that knot so tight that you and I will never, ever, ever, ever begin to even drift. If you will grab a hold of the rope that is tied around the foundation of truth, around the pillar and ground of the truth, around the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, His holy apostles and the prophets, friend, you will never, ever drift away. You've got a hold of something that will never be moved. Something that will never shake, rattle, or roll. No matter what may come, no matter how many waves come, no matter how hard the waves hit, you will stay afloat when you're anchored and tied to the rock, Jesus Christ. So I ask you, how tight your knot? Is it fraying? Is it frazzled? I tell you, many knots continue to rot, don't they? The ropes are rotting out. We've all just seen last year how the Presbyterians and Episcopalians were voting on whether or not to legislate homosexuality in their man-made edifices. You know what I'm talking about? They were voting to see whether or not God changed His mind, I guess. Whether or not God meant what He said and said what He meant. As if they were going to legislate some kind of an immoral lifestyle. Not too long ago, the Disciples of Christ, whose headquarters is out of Indianapolis, Indiana, they've already said that homosexuality is okay. They've even joined hands with the United Church of Christ, who already ordains homosexual preachers. The Metropolitan Community Church, I was watching TV one afternoon. I came in and flipping on, I knew it was going to be on this show. And there was these two representatives, a man and a woman. I hate to even use the word man and woman because they weren't either. But they were on this show proclaiming to be preachers to the Metropolitan Community Church. And when they were on there, they were talking about the fact that it is okay to be queers. God made them that way. God loves them that way. God said it's okay. It about made me sick. I want to puke. Got a bucket right now. I can do it. It makes you sick. But we got people today in the church who could care no less. Well, so that's their preference. Is that God's preference? Huh? Then why do we put up with it? And now we're again seeing in our local paper in Maysville, Kentucky, that there are some Methodist groups who are wanting to excuse and grant homosexuality as a permissible lifestyle. Our school systems around this land are even talking about teaching homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. Do you know that? But listen, friends, no matter what a man may legislate for, man cannot ever alter God's word. Man cannot legalize what God has spoken against and get by with that. Man does not have enough clout. I like what the apostles Peter and John said in Acts 5, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than man. And then I like what Paul said in Hebrews 3, verse 4. Let God be true, but every man a liar. How tight's the knot? Is it beginning to rot? What's your stand on abortion, men? Is it okay? Understand, friends, abortion is not God-ordained, it's man-made. Abortion originated in the mind of men and not in the mind of God. Abortion cuts out, it sucks out, it poisons out real live little babies. And notice something, in the Bible, God never calls it a mass of tissue. God never calls it a blob or a glob of protoplasm. He doesn't ever call it a mass of junk or tissue with no life and no sanctity. It's a person. And now we've got laws in our country that protect the eggs of eagles. And we've got laws that protect pregnant lobsters. But it's all right to murder and kill innocent children in a mother's womb. But friends, that is a real live baby in that mother's womb. And you had better be careful and realize who you're dealing with. I remember just not too long ago, I saw a bumper sticker. I pick up my daughter from school every day of the week. I had the opportunity to take her to school and pick her up from school. And this one day, I was picking up my little girl, Tiffany, and there was this lady. He had pulled up in front of me. I came up behind her, and on that bumper, on the back of the car, it's one side of the car on the left, it said, "Keep abortion legal and safe." Then on the other side of that bumper, there was a sticker that read, "Rescue the rainforest." I learned something that day, men. Some people care more about bark on trees than they do babies upon the knees. Some people think more of tree roots than they do family roots. But God said, Don't shed innocent blood. It's a murder. Now, people are always knocking the church today, but the problem is not the church. The problem is some of the people who claim to be in the church. I'm talking about the lukewarmers, the indifferent, the compromisers. They are the sinner's alibi. They are the sitting decoy ducks of the devil. And the devil uses them as sorry excuses of Christians. Is Satan using you today? Talking about holiness. Being a partaker of God's holiness. I like what Proverbs 25, verse 26 says. The Bible says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. You, by your example, can either turn people to God or away from God. You realize that? You, by your example, can either lead people to heaven or away from heaven. We need to understand that. Many people today don't even think twice nor give it a second thought as to what kind of an example they give to others around them. Whether it be to their spouse or their family, their neighbors or employees, or little children in the church. But friends, did you ever read what 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says? In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, the Bible says that we are to examine ourselves as to whether or not we are in the faith. And then he says, prove yourselves. Do you not know that yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. Is that what it says? We are to examine ourselves, not by the low, inferior, worldly, humanistic, secular standards of this world, but by the standards of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, sacred Word. We need to daily take spiritual inventory of our lives. Daily, you and I must x-ray our lives, and we must compare it to God's Word to see whether or not we are doing what God said to do. Daily, scripturally and biblically, check up on ourselves. I remember hearing a story one time about a young boy who walked into a drugstore, and he asked to use the phone, and so the guy said it was okay, and he went and dialed the number, and he said, hello, Mr. Brown, do you want to hire a boy to cut the grass and to run errands for you? Oh, you already got a guy. You already have someone that does that. Okay, are you completely satisfied with the boy? Uh-huh. Okay, all right, goodbye. And the boy hung up. Well, the druggist overheard the conversation, and so the druggist said, hey, son, if you're looking for work, I could use a boy like you. And the boy responded, oh, thank you, sir, but I've already got a job. Well, the druggist said, well, didn't I just overhear you trying to get a job from Mr. Brown? And the boy responded, no, sir. You see, I am the boy who's working for Mr. Brown. I'm just checking up on myself. And so, men, we need to check up on ourselves, don't we? We need to check up on ourselves today, every day. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 33, the Apostle Paul gives an admonition, and he tells us, watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And when the Bible says, quit you like men, it literally reads in the Greek language, conduct yourselves in a manly way. Be a man. God wants you to act like a man. Men are needed in the church. Men are needed in the church who put God's business first. Men who understand that they can never outdo or outvote or outsmart God. God's a pretty smart God, ain't he, folks? Everything he does is just great just like it is. You can't improve on it. I remember hearing about another fellow one time, a boy who was a farm boy, and he finally decided to go to college, so Dad sent him to college, and he went to school, and after being at school for a couple years, he came back home and he said, Dad, I know you and Mom have always raised me up in the church to do that which is right and to believe in God, but I just don't believe in God anymore, Dad. So the dad sat down with the boy and he said, Son, I'd like to know where you've learned that. I'd like to hear about that. And so the boy said, well, Dad, it goes like this. There just can't be a God. You always told me that God was smart. And if there is a God, he sure did mess things up, Dad. For example, you take these little tiny acorns, and they're out there growing on those great big oak trees, but these big fat watermelons, they grow on little tiny vines. Now, if God was really wise, like you said he was, he would have taken those little tiny acorns and put them on those little tiny vines to those great big, huge, plump, fat, humongous watermelons and put them up in the oak trees. Well, just about as soon as the boy spit that out of his mouth, the wind blew and an acorn came off the tree and smacked him around top of the head. And his father said, "Son, aren't you glad that wasn't a watermelon?" God knew what he was doing when he made the creation. God knows. God is faultless and flawless. And you and I should strive to be faultless and flawless to be like him. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 that Jesus gave himself for the church to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. You see, when you and I became Christians, we were set apart and set aside to serve God. Not ourselves, but Him. We are always to be growing towards perfection, always drawing ourselves nearer and nearer to God. We have been separated and dedicated to God, and we have been separated from serving sin, and we have been consecrated to serving the living God. Our lives must center and focus around Him and not on ourselves. We must strive after holiness. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? That we are to go at it with all we've got to be faithful and pleasing to God? We must strive for it. Strive for the gold. Strive for those golden streets. You see, the greatest thing in this entire universe is going to be able to be with Jesus someday, isn't it, folks?
That's right.
To be with Him, to see Him face to face in all His glory for eternity. And if you miss that, you've missed everything except for hell. You've missed it all. We need to put forth the effort and stretch forth towards the gold. As Hoyt's already read in that Philippians 3 passage, that we are to be reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And he pressed towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure that many of us have watched some of the events of the Olympic Games, the Winter Olympic Games. Remember in Albertville, France? You ever watched some of those? Those men, those Olympians, those women, had to put forth the effort. They disciplined themselves. They trained themselves. Why? Because they were going for the gold. But let me tell you something, friends. We are God's medals. You realize that? We're His medals. We're His gold. And because of that, you and I are to get a grip on heaven, and we're to grab a hold of it and never, ever let it go. Get a grip on it like you would with a vice grip. You ever shake hands with someone that had a handshake like a vice grip? Get a hold of heaven like that. So get a grip. A grip on that heavenly home. Just as the runner goes out and conditions themselves, just as they practice with the ankle weights and the batons and that hot, heavy sweatsuit, you and I also need to be conditioned if you and I ever intend on winning that race. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 and 14, the Bible tells us that you and I are of His house if we hold fast the confidence unto the end, and that we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You see, the answer to remaining faithful is not. It is not in living like a hermit. Living in a hole doesn't make you holier. You understand that? Realize that. But the answer to remaining faithful is found in God's Word. And I personally believe that there's got to also be some self-determination. You've got to be determined to do it. And the Bible says in Hebrews 3, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And so the Bible says that we are made partakers, and that Greek word there literally reads partners. We are made partners of Christ if, that's conditional, you see that? If we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, we must end like we began. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? We must end like we began. Now let me ask you this. How did you men begin the Christian walk? How did you begin your Christian life? I'll tell you, most people began like a ball of fire, didn't they? Excited and turned on about living for Jesus. They enjoyed living every day for Him. They enjoyed being faithful to their church attendance. They enjoyed being faithful in their personal Bible study. They enjoyed being faithful in prayer. Why, the average Christian began by cleaning up his life and living holy. That's Bible, friends. Today in 1992, most people talk about the average Christian as being worldly. You ever hear that? worldly. I mean, they say he's a worldly Christian. But to say that a person is worldly, that he is a worldly Christian, that's just as scriptural as saying heavenly devil. Now think about that. The Bible says here in Hebrews 3 that we are holy, that we are to then hold to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. And so, men, are you confident this morning? Are you confident about being saved, about being in that right relationship with God? The Bible says if you are, keep that confidence, just like you had it when you came up out of the baptistry, the river, the lake, the creek, the pond. And be what God wants you to be. Wherever you are immersed, come up excited for Jesus. The Bible says keep that confidence. But folks, you can only do that by remaining faithful and being holy. No matter how tough or how rough things may seem to get, no matter how heavy the burdens may seem to be, God is able and God is willing to help you to overcome your temptations and frustrations. He's able. He's able to see you through. Now, I know I'm speaking to elders and evangelists and deacons and other men who are members of the Lord's church. I've got a young lady here too. And so I see a lot of people out here. But friends, when I look into the Bible of God's holy word, my heart sometimes aches. It aches many times as I look at what God says and I see what God has said, and then when I compare what He has said with that which the church is doing. They're not matching up. The Lord's church is in desperate need of holy, righteous, God-fearing, God-obeying people. And I believe that the call begins with us. It begins with every elder, every deacon, every evangelist in the Lord's church. And then it goes down to every other man in the church. And it trickles right on down to everyone in that congregation. But I think I know what the problem is. The problem is that many of us just don't take the Lord, His Word, and His church very seriously. That's the problem. When it comes to service, many are too busy and too preoccupied with worldly pursuits than godly pursuits. They don't have time to reach the lost and meet the needs of fellow Christians and to attend the services of the church in order to grow and learn and to be made stronger and more effective for God. We have elders, we have deacons, and we have evangelists who would rather stay home on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights than to come around and fellowship with God's people and be around His table. While the church plays games, America dies. Literally, billions and billions of souls are being lost, and they're going to a godless hell, to an endless eternity, because many men in the church who could care no less are doing nothing for Jesus. By the way, friends, the work of the church is not conducting bean suppers and chili suppers and fancy meals. The ultimate purpose and goal of any Christ-centered, Bible-backed, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-filled church is to seek and save those who are lost. That's our goal. And folks, it doesn't take a blue ribbon versus a red ribbon contest to keep me faithful to the church. And it shouldn't take serving Kentucky Fried Chicken to get you there either. That doesn't keep me turned on. What keeps me turned on for the Lord is the fact I know and I believe that Jesus is coming again. Amen. And it could be today. Jesus is coming again, and I want to be found faithful. How about you? I'm talking about holiness and being holy. I'm talking about being dedicated and consecrated and committed to God. I'm talking about being a partaker of holiness. While we've got more people in the average church, whether you want to believe it or not, but we've got more people who will show up for dunking booths and for Dunkin' Donuts than those who will ever show up for dunking people in the waters of Jesus Christ. I know for a fact, because I've called people up trying to get them to come and witness a baptismal service. But they're too busy and too occupied with other things and to even take time to come. If we could only get people to pay just half as much time to the church and to the church's mission as they do to the world and worldly pursuits, we would see such a revival in this land, it would knock your socks off. We've got more people who show up without fail for evening suppers and afternoon meals than who will ever make it a point to show up for the most important supper of all on the Lord's day and around His table. Paul told us that we are to be holy, consecrated, living sacrifices. But the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. We don't want to be faithful to Him. We want to be faithful to ourselves. But remember, Jesus bought us. We are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. And we're no longer to serve ourselves or live primarily for ourselves, but we are to live and serve Him. According to Revelation 2:10, the only ones who are ever going to receive the crown of life are those who remain faithful to Him unto death, even if it costs you your life. You will be the one who receives. Now, real quick here, I've got a couple things I want to say that maybe you've never heard before, and maybe I hope I won't get shot. But anyways, back in the Old Testament days, the kings of Israel had what they called a segula. That's a Hebrew word, segula. And a segula was the king's most prized possession. It was the king's treasure that was very special, near and dear unto the king. And back then, what a king would do was, is that he would hide this special treasure, the segula, in a secure place in the event of someday being raided or robbed by a foreign nation. In the event that he were robbed, he still had preserved for himself that special treasure above all else that he ever treasured. It was the king's most prized possession. In fact, turn with me to 1 Chronicles. You'll see a place where it's used. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3, 1 Chronicles 29, 3, we can see King David, in preparing to build the temple under his son Solomon, he's giving of his kingly segula. This is what it says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure, that's the Hebrew word, segula, of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of the craftsmen. And so you can clearly see how valuable that treasure was. And David the king wished to use his segula this way to honor God. Even in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 8, King Solomon, he was going over throughout the land, raiding the different people, expanding the boundaries of the kingdom. And in Ecclesiastes 2:8, the Bible says he gathered for himself silver and gold and the special treasures, the segulas of kings of the provinces. It was a treasure that was over and above all else that the king had. It was priceless and it was precious. Well, not only did that word segula refer to physical things such as silver and gold, but it's also used metaphorically by God in referring to His people. In Psalms 135, you find the word segula. In Psalms 135, verse 4, the psalmist said, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure," segula. I could give you umpteen verses. You might want to write them down. Exodus 19:5 is another one. Deuteronomy 14:2 is another one. Many places you find that word segula, and that was the king's most special treasure. And God says here that His people, whom He's kept for Himself, a special treasure above all people who are on the face of the earth, was His Israelite people. The Israelites were a people of God's own possession, and they were a highly treasured people unto God. They were God's most prized possession, His segula. And God blessed them that they might be a blessing to others. They were set aside by Him, for Him, and to His glory. There was a laying up, a preserving of a special people to be used by the king as the king wished to use them. Well, not only did the king's segula refer to the physical treasure of silver and gold, not only did it refer metaphorically to God's Old Testament people, but it also refers to God's New Testament people. The church is now referred to as God's segula, God's special treasure above all other treasures. In fact, members of the Lord's church, according to Galatians 6:16, are called the Israel of what? Of God. And according to Romans 9:6, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." And there are two Greek words that are used. One of the Greek words is periousios, and the other Greek word is peripoiesis. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:9. That's one of them. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we read these words. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We as Christians are His purchased, possessed, peculiar people. We are His special treasure above all treasures. And that word peculiar there, it used to mean at one time, just like the word charity got translated later on to mean love. Charity used to mean love. Today, charity doesn't mean love. Charity means doing things for others, right? This word peculiar also got changed. It used to mean your own possession. Something that was peculiar. It belonged to you and nobody else. And guess what, Christians? We are God's peculiar people. His peculiar possession. We belong to Him and no one else. We're different. We're unique. We have been set aside by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be used by Him and for Him and to His glory. We're to be used the way He wishes and not the way we wish. We're to be one of a kind. And boy, I tell you, I met some one of a kinders. But seriously, we are to be totally and wholly consecrated and dedicated unto Him. We are to be different from the world. Some will even accuse us of being odd. Some will accuse us of being oddballs and radicals and fanatics. But if anyone ever does that to you, take it as a compliment and say, thank you, I'm supposed to be. That's what God wants. Thank Him. We are to stand out not for ourselves, but for Jesus. In Titus 2, verse 14. In Titus 2, 14, the Bible says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous, boiling over with good works. God is calling us His special people and His special treasure. You see that? In Ephesians 1, verse 14, Ephesians 1, 14, Paul writes, who, talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You see, Christians are a special possession because they've been purchased at such a great cost. Therefore, we are to be beyond the usual. We're to be special, peculiar, different from all others. We are more precious than gold and silver, much more precious than any earthly king's physical treasure. We are spiritual gold in God's hands. We're His metals. And we've been purged. And friends, we were purged when we contacted that precious blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism. We were regenerated, we were recreated, and born again. And we're no longer our own, but we belong to Him, we're His. We are to be pure gold, and not that which is continually filled with dross and impurities. That dross must be removed, and we must strive continually to keep ourselves polished and pure. Man, we've been bought with a price. And oh, what a price that was! Jesus, God's Son, was willing to give His all that you and I might have all. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, referring back to when He was in heaven, He was, wasn't He? Equal to God, He is God. He was rich. But yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Jesus gave up His life for us. And many of us won't even give Him 4 hours a week to be in the services of His church. The Bible tells us just how great of a price He was paid. He was betrayed, forsaken, denied, mocked, spit upon, ridiculed, bruised, buffeted, stripped, crowned, taunted, scourged, and finally crucified. That's what Jesus did for us. He gave His life for us. And now the Bible tells us as Christians that when you and I were baptized into His death, thereby contacting the saving blood, we were added to His church. His only church. There's only one church. The Lord's church. God's church. Jesus' church. And it does make a difference what the name of the church is. And we received the remission of our sins. We also received the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, God didn't leave us alone to fend for ourselves, did He, friends? He sent us the Holy Spirit just as He said He would. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, just about done. Look right there if you would. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body, and He's talking to the Christian, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, because you're not your own, because you were purchased and you're His, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are or which belong to God. Now, folks, the problem is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. The problem is the Holy Spirit getting more of us. That's the problem. And we need to realize that. And when the Bible says that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit, there are two special Greek words that's used. Two Greek words in the New Testament for the word temple. The Greek word hierion is used in describing the physical temple. For instance, in Matthew 24, verse 1, you get a picture of that, where the Bible says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple," the hierion, "and His disciples came to Him to show Him the buildings of the temple." That word temple there is that Greek word hieron, and it refers to the physical building. Hieron is never used figuratively. And of course, God is not referring to you and I as physical buildings, is He? No. But when Paul was led to write temple in 1 Corinthians 6:19, when he was led to write down that word temple in 1 Corinthians 3:16, when he was led to write down the word temple in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, and also in Ephesians 2, verse 21, and others, he used a different Greek word. He used the word naos. Naos. Naos was a special Greek word that was used in referring to the Holy of Holies. It referred to the inner sanctuary of the physical temple where God dwelt. And Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, he tells us that we, Christians, are the Holy of Holies to God Almighty. And that doesn't give you shivers and make you want to quiver. Something ought to. Think about that. Doesn't that make you excited to know that you are the Holy of Holies, that that's where God dwells? You are the Holy of Holies to God. We are walking Holy of Holies. We are the inner sanctum, the place where God dwells. And so, friends, understand, the sanctuary is not the physical building where we worship, but rather it's the spiritual building of our bodies. I mean, people come to Maysville Church and say, "Oh, this is a beautiful sanctuary." I said, "Thank you." Thank you. I appreciate that. I'm referring to me, not to the building. That word naos is used of the church collectively, universally. It's used in reference to the local body of believers, and it's used in reference to the individual body of every individual Christian. Now, men, that's what God thinks of you. Now, let me ask you, what do you think about Him? Do you think enough about Him that you're willing to give up the adultery? Are you willing to give up the booze? Do you think enough about Jesus to quit your smoking? You know, it blows my mind at how many men will give up smoking because the doctor said, but they won't do it when the great physician says. When God's Word says to do that. Your body is the Holy of Holies where God dwells. Do you think enough about Him that you're willing to be faithful to all the services of the church, to come and to be present and to learn and to set the right example for others? Remember, Hebrews 10:25 is not a suggestion, it is a command. Being faithful and not forsaking the assembly. Do you think about Him enough to quit talking the way you talk? To quit taking His name in vain? To quit the lewd, crude, filthy, raunchy talk? Do you care enough for Him to hear and obey whatever He may say in His Word? Do you think enough about Him to quit looking at all those dirty, filthy, rotten, disgusting magazines? Huh? Do you think enough about Him to get rid of the chew? I've seen men with cigarettes up here and a round thing in the back pocket. Some men are just walking tobacco sticks from front to back. You know that? God saved you. He wanted to burn that stuff away from you, to suck it out of your pockets and get rid of it. He loved you so much, and He thought so much about you that He was willing to die for you and to send the Holy Spirit to live within you. And He wants to take you to heaven, and He wants us to be with Him for eternity, a place of no more tears, fears, queers, beers, or jeers. I'm ready to go. How about you? I want to go. I really want to go. If you want to go, men, prove yourselves. Examine yourselves. Let your light shine. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. The more you learn to love the Lord, the more you learn to hate sin. Invest in eternity, because friends, the dividends are out of this world.